welcome all of you to Grace Bible Church today, a very special day as we have our Faith Promise Sunday, looking ahead throughout this coming year and seeking to support our missionaries, mission endeavors of Grace Bible Church. This is always a difficult time for me personally because of the wafting smell of bread in the back. I've learned several things in ministry. Number one, most men have married above themselves. That's something that I've learned over the years, including myself. All great missionaries aren't dead. I believe that there are some great missionaries that are serving in the world today. All great churches aren't big. That's something that I've learned a lot from. All great preachers aren't famous. And the worst time to preach is before a fellowship meal. So those are the five things that I've learned in life. And hopefully we can share some thoughts from a passage here in John chapter 2. Very, very important, I think, call to worship as we think about the wedding that took place at Cana, recorded in John chapter 2, shares something that happened that's commented on by all those that were there. And that was that after the wine was all gone, they come to Mary and they say, "Mary, there's no more to drink." And now, why they chose to go to Mary, I don't know. I have no understanding of that, but they did. And so she went to the Lord Jesus and she said, "They have nothing to drink." And so he ordered that they bring in pots and fill them with water. And then as they began to pour out that mixture, it was the best wine. And it's commented on in verses 10. Let me just read this. "And he saith unto him, Every man at the beginning does set forth good wine. And when men have drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." But notice this next phrase. "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." I think it's important for us to realize that throughout history, every nation, every people group has trotted out what it thought was its best in religion. And it was really the worst. And when Jesus Christ came, he brought the best. He brought the only one that matters. And I think this very first miracle that's recorded here is a lesson to us all that, you know, at this wedding, they thought they had brought the best, but they had not. God, through Jesus Christ, showed them that what Jesus had to bring was better. And we need to understand today that when we have come to gather around the precious word of Jesus Christ, we're not just gathering around something that's good. We are gathering around God's very best. If you'll have that mindset as we open God's word, I think it will help you. When you gather around what's the very best that God has to give, there's an appreciation, there's a seriousness that's involved. It's like the difference between going to McDonald's and going to Jackson's in Pensacola. You don't dress up to go down to McDonald's. You don't have on your best tuxedo and so forth to go down there and dine with Milton's finest. Well, we don't do that. We go to McDonald's and we stand in line and we wait for 15 minutes until we finally get our number called. And then we go have a seat and we eat our food, our fast food. But when you go to Jackson's, it's different. You dress up. You're going to a very fancy restaurant. It's going to be expensive food, and it's going to be in courses, and it's going to be something that's nice, and you don't put on your McDonald's outfit to go to that kind of a thing. You have something. Why? Because you're dining at the best. And so I want to encourage you today, as we sing, as we gather around the Word, understand what we are doing, that we are gathering around God's best for us. And we need to listen and hear what it has to say.
Pastor Watt. Amen. Let's take our hymn books and turn to number 334. Number 334, we're going to sing some hymns this morning that emphasize missions and serving the Lord and reaching the world. Number 334, "The Light of the World is Jesus." Let's stand together to sing. 334. standing as Brother Devine leads us in prayer this morning.
Let's pray. Father, Lord in heaven, the use of the word light is such a beautiful and deep expression of who you are. You are a light that calls all men to you, seen from great distances, Lord, seen from afar into a bleak, bleak darkness. Father, but you are also a light that illuminates the path of those very close to you, a light that is perfect and brilliant and holy and righteous. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word that reveals who you are to us, Lord, and that we have it, that you've given it to us, that we can seek you, that we can know you, we can draw closer to you, that it directs our days, that it directs our lives, it guides our thoughts, it strengthens us in time when we're hurting, when times that we're confused. Father, we thank you for those who come before and preach the gospel, Lord, and for our pastors who work so diligently to be true to your word, to be true to the gospel as it's put forth, rightly dividing it and proclaiming it to us. Father, I pray that we wouldn't be remiss in sharing it also with those around us, that we not just speak it, but we live it, that we make it and ingest it as part of our lives, Lord. We thank you so much for your Holy Spirit who dwells within us, that helps us to discern truth and truth from fiction. So many different versions of things that go on and different twists on what you proclaim and who God is, Lord. I thank you that you are a true God and that you have sent a comforter to dwell within us and to guide us in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we would be humble before you in all that he directs us in and all that your word tells us to do, Father. And there are times where things seem to be hard to believe and things seem to be difficult to pallet and the walk seems hard to tread. But Lord, I thank you for the strength that you give us and the strength that is your word, and that through all of it, your righteousness can be followed, and and you will lift us up. Lord, I pray for those who we know that are not feeling well, and some who are struggling with some great illnesses of cancer and other things. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them as in your will, and be with their families as they work through these things, and be with their doctors as they prescribe meds for them. Lord, I pray that you would be in their hearts, be in their lives. I pray for the events that are coming up throughout this week here at the church, the many things that are going on here in the second semester in the school. Lord, I pray that you would be with the kids, be with the teachers, and be with the Bible fair that's coming up. It's not just an exercise in academia, but Lord, it's a time for students to get a little bit deeper into what the characters of those revealed in your word are, and how they reacted in events, how you directed them in events, and how those events can and their reactions can be applied to our lives today and their lives, Lord. I pray that, you know, their study of these things would strengthen them in you and give them tools as they face the devil, that they would be able to be strong in you and have a strong stance in their life and be convicted of live their life with conviction of who they are, and not, you know, once they graduate, forget what is in their hearts, that they have the Holy Spirit dwelling with them, and they should let that live. They should not be hypocritical in not being the Christian that they are. I pray, Lord, that you would be with us today as we contemplate. We've designated this as a Faith Promise Sunday. Father, we're thankful so much for the jobs that you give us, that the monies that you bring into us as families, and Father, the opportunity to pass it along to participate in the missions of the people that, you know, are listed in our book that are representatives, Lord. And, you know, it may feel like we were just giving money, but it is an encouragement to them. And I hope that we're all continuing and reminded that you would prick us and remind us to pray for these missionaries as they go out. Pray for all those spread throughout the world as they minister today, that you would make their resolve strong. I pray that their efforts would bring forth fruit, and that many would come to know you, and the gospel would continue to stretch toward the corners of the earth, Lord. We pray for a blessing in this service today. We look forward to what will be shared and how you will guide and teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Be seated, please. We'll turn now to number 531. 531, O Zion Haste, number 531. Turn now to number 527, please. We'll sing just one stanza of this familiar hymn, number 527. Throw out the lifeline, the first verse only, number 527.
Holy, holy, that when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings. For angels never felt the joys that our salvation brings. But I hear another anthem blending voices clear and strong, unto him who hath redeemed us and hath bought us is the song. We have come through tribulations to this land so fair and bright. In the fountain freely flowing, he hath made our garments white. Holy, holy is what the angels sing, and I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings. For angels never felt the joys that our salvation brings. Then the angels stand and listen, for they cannot join that song. Like the sound of many waters by that happy blood-washed throng. For they sing about great trials, battles fought and victories won, and they praise their great Redeemer, who hath said to them, well done. So although I'm not an angel, yet I know that over there I will join a blessed chorus that the angels cannot share. I will sing about my Savior, who upon dark Calvary freely pardoned my transgressions, died to set a sinner free. Expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings. For angels never felt the salvation brings.
And God's people said, amen. Not even the angels can sing of the salvation, because they have no knowledge of that. They witnessed it, the work that Jesus Christ did, but they do not possess it, because we were the ones that were lost and have found salvation through Jesus Christ. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 8 this morning. Matthew chapter 8. Now, I want to read verses 23 through 27 of this passage of Scripture, and I want you to consider here some boating lessons. Boating lessons. that the Lord Jesus Christ shared with His disciples, and specifically it ties in with missions because the Lord had been delayed in getting across by three would-be disciples. He had ordered for the boats to for everybody to load up and go, but He was stopped there by three would-be disciples who took His time to say that they really wanted to go, but they had some things that they had to take care of first. And once the Lord exposed them for what they were, He now, in verse 23, orders everyone to get into the boat. And when He was entered into the ship, His disciples followed Him, verse 23. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but He was asleep. And His disciples came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And He saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Literally, the idea is, why are ye cowardly? Why are you timid, O ye of little faith? Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey Him? Father, I pray during this time together today, as we consider this passage of Scripture, that You would teach us of Your great authority. So many times, Father, we do not see Thee as the only true God, with all power, with all might, with all wisdom. And Lord, so many times we think that somehow in our finite condition that we can act independently, that we can do the things that we want to do, and yet without Thy power and Thy direction and without Thy wisdom. Oh, how foolish. These men found out just how much authority You had. And what a lesson it was to them. Father, I pray that we might gain the lesson from this passage as well, specifically as we relate it to missions and carrying the gospel out. Father, I pray that You would encourage our hearts to know that You are the all-powerful One. You are the One that changes lives. You are the One that calms the sea. And I pray that we might learn to trust in Thee, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This episode that is recorded here at sea extends the theme of what true discipleship involves. Now, we've dealt with that, in detail in the previous examples of the would-be disciples in three different messages that we taught on that particular passage of Scripture. The storm challenged the disciples who were following the Lord Jesus to the other side to advance the work of reaching the lost. Now, that's why they were going to the other side. They had conducted their ministry, and now they're heading back across so they can continue to further their ministry of preaching the gospel to the Jews. That's why they were going. But on their way, there was what? A storm. Now, let me just stop for just a moment. I want you to think with me. I want you to have this mindset as we approach this Scripture. God has called us as believers to a work, has He not? He's called us to be witnesses for Him. He wants us to carry the gospel. He's called us to be ambassadors of His kingdom. It's our responsibility to tell the world about Jesus Christ. We're to carry the gospel. We're to use every opportunity that we can to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. But on the way, there are going to be storms. And I want you to know this. The storms are getting stronger and more frequent. The storms are coming. This email that we shared, it's just the beginnings of what we're seeing all across this world about somehow we're reinterpreting laws and we don't have these rights for Christians that, you know, we're subject to all kinds of scrutiny, while other groups that have a history of violence are excused. It's not reasonable. Why do we see this? Because of Satan and his work in these last days. He knows his time is short. And so He is stirring it up. He is stirring it up. And people that are peace-loving people, they're despised. People that are Christians that carry a gospel, oh, they're despised. But, you know, other groups and religions that are violent, well, we just have to understand them better. It's our fault that they're that way. But nothing could be further from the truth. It's absolutely foolish, the kind of thinking that we're seeing today. But you see, Satan works on the emotions. That's what he works on, and you better watch out, or you'll get caught up in the same whirlwind. The storms come, and they are more frequent, but who's going to get us to the other side? It's the Lord Jesus. And I'm afraid many times we're crying and we're going, oh, Lord, we're in the middle of the storm. Wake up! Wake up, Lord, and help us! And the Lord Jesus Christ is not asleep. He wants us to know that He's in charge. And we need to trust Him. And we need to depend upon Him. We need to understand. I read the story just recently about a dear missionary lady down in Brazil at age 83. She began her ministry right after she graduated from Bible college in 1954. She had been on the field since 1957. She lived in a very simple little hut there. She had been ministering there for all of these years. She only made two trips back to the United States since 1957 because she said, I can't afford to be away from the ministry that God's called me to. Over the Thanksgiving holidays, when you and I were enjoying our meals together with families, she was being robbed by a 16-year-old who pulled a gun on her and shot her in the head and killed her. She laid there in her house until one of the ladies that she ministered to on a regular basis, who was coming by for her daily Bible study with her, found her laying on the floor of her house dead. She alerted everyone. The entire village showed up to take up her body. They showed pictures online of the funeral that was held. She had requested that she be buried there in Brazil. That's where she had ministered. She didn't want to be sent back to the United States. And the entire town, even those that were not followers of Christ, came out that day because she had made such an impact in that little village. She went through a storm. She had been there for almost 60 years serving the Lord. And her life ends ignobly with someone putting a bullet in her head. But I want you to know something. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Who carried her to the other side? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we need to stop thinking so much of always having deliverance from everything that happens to us in this world and start looking to the Lord and say, Lord, You deliver how You want to deliver. It makes a big difference. Maybe God had willed that that boat go to the bottom of the ocean. Well, we would say, well, no, that would not happen. But, you know, I don't pretend to know God's will. I have no idea what God has in store for me personally in the near future. I was thinking and praying when we got the news about Cynthia, and all I could think was, oh no, Lord, not another one. You know, you think about all of the believers that suffer so with cancer and difficulties. Said, oh Lord, that was what I had to say, oh Lord, not another one. And yet I was rebuked that God is still in the boat. And that God will get us to the other side ever so way He chooses to do it. We've got to learn to trust Him. We've got to learn to depend upon Him. And in the midst of service, that's the picture here that I want you to see. In the midst of service, there are storms that arise. And our hearts are filled with fear as we look at all the things that are happening in America and we see all of the things and the changes that are taking place, and they are coming after Christians. Why do they want us to change? Because they hate Christ. They want nothing to do with Christ, and they want you to follow after them. And if you dare speak a word for Jesus Christ, then you're criticized as being a hater and a despiser of them. But that is not at all the case. It's because of Christ's love that we reach out to them and say, you need to come to Jesus Christ. You need to find Him and Him alone and leave behind your sin. That message goes out to every lost sinner. Aren't you thankful that message came to you this morning? Maybe there's some here that say, well, that message has been heard by me many, many times, but I've never trusted Jesus Christ. Every day that you cast that message aside is a day you grow harder and harder and harder. And then the message no longer will have an effect upon you. It'll just be something that you've adopted. You'll adopt the language to say to get somebody off of your back. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I took care of that a long time ago. And most people say, well, that's great. That's wonderful. But there's no sign of Christ living within their lives. Be careful. Be careful in your witnessing. Don't just accept everything that everybody says. and be faithful and unashamed of your Savior. Because remember, He's in the boat, and He will take us to the other side. Now, with that said, I want to emphasize here the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ has just dealt with three would-be disciples. And so they get into the boat, they're heading to the other side, and it's late. He's taken additional time with these individuals, it's late. And then they have a storm that comes. Now, I want to emphasize again that this entire chapter has been about the truth of the authority of Jesus Christ. We saw His authority demonstrated in the miracles that He performed, in the healing. We saw it demonstrated in His teaching and His preaching. Now we see it in His power over nature in order to preserve His people. That's a very important truth. God overcomes, through Jesus Christ, overcomes the desperate situation of these disciples on the Sea of Galilee as the storm has rose up, which was a very common thing in that part of the country because of the weather systems and the mountains that are to the north there and the sweeping winds that come over and come across that body of water, which most times is warm, which creates all kinds of serious storms. These disciples were used to the storms, but they were taking on water. And Jesus was asleep down in the boat. And that concerned them, and they were greatly afraid. Now, I want you to see, first of all, the human condition. The human condition, beginning at verse 25. And His disciples came to Him and awoke Him, saying, "Lord, save us, we perish." Now, that's a desperate human condition. Several of the men in the boat were fishermen. They were tired, but far too afraid to go to sleep. They knew the danger that they were in. They'd been in this before, no doubt. Many had been in this situation, and they knew that if God did not do something, if Jesus Christ did not do something, they were going to go to the bottom of the lake. That was going to be it for them, because the water was coming over the sides of the ship and was filling up the bottom of the boat. They were probably trying to get the water out, and there was Jesus the whole time asleep in all of this. And that's a lesson in itself, by the way. He was asleep, and they couldn't understand that. Many times we think that God is asleep. We are overwhelmed with difficulty. We're overwhelmed with trouble. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's spiritual. Maybe it's something else. Maybe the condition of the country that we're in is an overwhelming thing, and the storm is going. We don't understand. Jesus, why haven't You come in here and fixed all this? I read not too long ago a blog of someone that was basically blaming God for all their problems and said, "I was thinking that God in heaven cared, but I've seen all these things come into my life," and they began to list off their father had died, and they went down this long list of all the laundry list of terrible things that had happened in their life, and I thought that God cared. What does your circumstance have to do with whether or not God cares and loves? Where did you get that idea from? It comes from the culture. It doesn't come from the Bible. The Bible says that we are all under the condemnation of what? Sin. We all bear in our bodies the marks of the curse that is upon us. Therefore, we are going to have a laundry list of difficulties. Do you not understand that? And yet this person said, "I used to be a Christian, but God doesn't care. All these bad things happening to me." Listen, understand something. Just because you become a Christian does not mean that the curse has been lifted off of you. All it means is that you now belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the moment that you pass from this earth, you're going to go into His presence. Now, you do have His protection and watch care in many ways, but it doesn't exempt you from the curse. We're still going to get cancers. We're still going to have serious illnesses. We're still going to have to deal with death. As a pastor, I am still going to preach funerals. That didn't go away the moment I got saved and everybody just started living from that point on. No! We need to understand the truth here, that to blame God for the storms of life is an unfruitful, it's a fool's errand, because you don't understand. You don't understand. Jesus was in the boat. I'm going to keep coming. I'm going to hammer it this morning until I get it into everybody's head. Well, I've got so many problems and difficulties. Jesus is still in the boat. Well, you don't understand all the things I'm going through. Nobody else has gone through before, really. Nobody else has gone through that before. We need to be reminded that Jesus is still in the boat. And so they go to Him. This human condition, they panicked. Jesus, wake up! We're going to die! Have you ever said that? You ever had a circumstance in your life where you were going to die? One of the young ladies in our 10th grade was telling the story about how that she almost died as a young child, as a toddler. And she told us the story of how she was rescued. And, you know, we think about that and we say, well, how terrible that is. How terrible that is. And maybe we come to the place sometimes in circumstances, Lord, we're going to die. If You don't help us, we're going to die. It's all right to go to Jesus, but go to Him with the understanding He's still in. Had Jesus left the boat? No. Yeah, but He's asleep. He's gone. If He wants to sleep in the boat, He sleeps in the boat. The picture is this. These men were completely bewildered, overwhelmed. There's water in the boat. That's not good. And Jesus is asleep. Even the greatest of saints have at times forgotten their Heavenly Father and become swamped by circumstances out of their control. What did the psalmist say in Psalm 10 and verse 1? Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? Oh, we've said that. We can identify with the psalmist. We've forgotten that Jesus was in the boat. Even Isaiah was dismayed at God's seeming inability to help His people when he wrote in Isaiah 51 and verse 9, Awake, awake, speaking to the Lord. Put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not He that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Are you not the great God? Well, absolutely He was. You know, sometimes God wants us to come to Him and let go of ourselves. Sometimes He has to bring us to dire circumstances because we're still clinging to ourselves and our own makeshift things. You ever heard of fixing things with spit and baling wire? I heard that expression a lot growing up, and we did a lot of baling wire repairs on our go-kart and lawnmowers and things of that nature. But it was never a permanent repair. It's a funny thing about that. Never a permanent. Sooner or later, you can do all kinds of things. I've heard people that their car was broke down, the fan belt was broke, so they took off their belt and tied them together and made a makeshift fan belt. They didn't go and say, well, we just keep on going on our trip. We'll make it all the way home. Well, maybe that was 1,000 miles. They ain't going to make it that with belts put together. It's just makeshift. And what we do so many times is makeshift nonsense. And God says, I'm just going to bring you to the end of yourself. Will you stop trusting in your makeshift ideas and you cast all of your cares upon Me because I care for you. You know that person that I said was blogging and blaming God? You know what their need was? They needed to cast all of that thing upon the Lord. All those things that they listed. Their laundry list of all their troubles. Cast it upon the Lord because He cared for them. That was the human condition. Now I want you to see the divine condition very quickly. Power. Notice what He says when He awoke from the bottom of the boat. And He saith unto them, Why are ye fearful? Now, this is almost humorous when you think about it. All right? Here we are. We're in the middle of a storm. How many of you have ever been out in a storm in a boat? I've been out in a storm in a boat before. And lightning popping all over the place. And guess what word comes to mind when I was in that boat with lightning popping all over the place? Fear! Alright? Fear. Scared to death that the next lightning bolt was going to hit our boat. As we're steaming along, as water's pouring in the back, because I had a broken transom. And water was coming in the back of the boat, and it was getting lower and lower in the water. And we're praying, let's just make it back to the dock. Yeah, fear. But our Lord uses a very specific Greek word here. It's the word for cowardice.
You're calling us cowards, Lord? Really? We're in the bottom of a boat that's taking on water, and you're calling us cowards. What have they forgotten? What have they forgotten? Jesus is in the boat. He is in the boat. Sometimes we think it's our role as humans to remind God about what He's supposed to do. Isn't that silly? We can't remember what we had for breakfast this morning. We can't remember simple things because we get in the rat race of life, and we can't remember, but we take it upon ourselves to remind God what He's supposed to do. These individuals, they were waking Him up. Jesus, we're going to die. You've got to wake up. And then He calls them cowards. Well, that's real nice, but that's what they were. And by the way, that's what we are. When we react in fear, timidity, cowardice, what did the Lord say in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7? God hath not given us a spirit of fear. By the way, the very same word that Jesus used here is the word for cowardice. All right? For God hath not given us a spirit of cowardice, of timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what He's given to us. Now, if God's giving these gifts to us, why are we worried? Why are we anxious? We're forgetting the divine condition, and that is power. Why are ye fearful? Why are you cowards, O ye of little faith? That's all He says to them. Now, they're rain-drenched. They're standing in water in a boat. The storm is raging. The waves are coming over. And He says, you cowards, why are ye of little faith? And then what does He do? He turns and He says these words. He rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. All of a sudden, it didn't transition over an hour. I'm reading some Bible. We believe that this was probably a transitional event that took place. That obviously, you know, waves that are going like this, it takes a while for that thing to settle down. All right, so it probably transitioned. I don't believe that for one second. When the Bible says it became calm, it became calm. Don't ever undermine the miraculous power of Jesus Christ with your reason. Oh, how we like to do that. Oh, it probably have. There's probably an explanation. Maybe there was this wind that came across over there, and that's what did it all. Try to come up with some kind of a reasonable explanation. Don't be a fool. Just take God's word as it is. It said the winds and the sea became calm. Immediately. And all of a sudden, what was storm and what was fear-mongering, and they marveled. They marveled to themselves, saying, what manner of man is this? That even the winds and the sea obey Him. Now they're saying this after a whole string of miracles. Now what does that tell us about the human heart? You know what? Humans are the densest things. You know, you think this is dense? Knock on the side of your head. A whole list of miracles precedes this event, and they marvel. They're astonished. How did this man, he speaks the word, and the seas and the winds obey Him, as we learn in another parallel passage. The winds and the sea obey Him! What have they forgotten? Jesus is in the boat. I want to continue this because there's so many things that I could share with you here. But I think it's important for us to get past our fear. I want to share with you one illustration, and then next time, Lord willing, I'll get into a little more detail about this matter of fear, because it overwhelms us in ways we don't even consider and keeps us from doing the right thing. I was thinking about the early American woodland Indians. We studied that in American history here at Santa Rosa Christian School. And one of the things that they did when a boy became the age of 13, now their chronology was different than what ours was, but basically a preteen. One of the things that an Indian would do was to go and grab the young brave. Now, up to this particular point, he's been taught how to scout. He's been taught how to fish. He's been taught how to hunt. All right. Now, the Woodland Indians were not nomadic. They stayed put. They had basically what we would call towns. They stayed put. They didn't move around a whole lot. But the father would just come in around the time of his birthday, and he would say, "Come with me," obviously in Indian language, which I do not know. And so he would take him miles, sometimes up to 10 miles, out into the woods at dusk. And he would take the boy out there blindfolded. And as they got into the wooded area there, he would untie the blindfold that was around his eyes, and he would disappear. And so the boy was expected to remain there throughout the night and then make his way back to the Indian village sometime when sunrise, when the sun would rise up in the morning. And it was quite interesting as I was reading about some of these rituals that they did, that obviously there was a lot of fear. By the way, it was the first time they'd ever been away from home, this event. Very first time they've ever been away from home by themselves. And so there would be all kinds of noises of animals that would strike fear in the heart of the Indian. And it would seem like that the night would drag on forever and ever, and then until finally you'd see the sun begin to creep up. And what the young boys would see would be shocking. Because as the sun came up, they would see in the distance their father standing just a few yards away with his bow and arrow readied to take out any animal or any person that would harm that child, that boy. Oftentimes it is said, from what we know about the Woodland Indians, that the boy would run and embrace their father, and their father would embrace the son, and then the Indian would lead him back, the father would lead him back to the house. He wasn't intending to leave him out there all by himself, but the boy didn't know that. And I want you to understand something about the Christian life. Sometimes it seems like we're left outside in the woods all by ourselves. And we start blaming God. "You intended to leave me out here." Isn't that what the children of Israel said when they were in the wilderness? "You brought us out here to die. How could you do such a thing? We thought you cared." Those are fool's words. Because when the sun comes up, the father's standing there in full armor and regalia with all the protection of heaven around you. Well, we're going to bring this out, folks, because we've got to get past this nature of fear that we have. We're afraid of everything today. I've got a sheet here that I took offline. This sheet is posted by Alcoholics Anonymous. See that? These are all the fears that have been told to them by individuals that have come in. But I thought it was very interesting here. The fear of abandonment, the fear of alcohol, the fear of animals, the fear of authority, the fear of being alone. It goes down this whole list of all these different things. And all I could say to myself is there's an answer to every one of these things. All of these things that they try to deal with, and most times on a psychological level, all these fears, there's 54 of them here that I just printed off one sheet of all the fears. Jesus is in the boat. And if you run to Jesus Christ, you can have deliverance from all of this. You can be delivered from that in Jesus Christ. But when you try to find your own way, you may be like that Indian boy sitting in the middle of the forest. "How could my father have done this to me? To bring me out here to die?" Every twig that snapped, every sound of a wolf that cried or a coyote, thinking about their father, how could he do that? But he was just a few yards away, making sure that nothing would harm him. Don't ever forget that about God. Jesus is in the boat. Let's pray. Father in heaven, so many times we say things to Thee, Lord, that aren't true. We accuse You of not caring. We accuse You of not being loving. We say that You're asleep, but You're not. You're still in the boat. I pray, dear Father, that You would do a work in our hearts today. It's so easy to be afraid of so many things. Be afraid to die. Be afraid to get some deathly disease. be afraid to be in an accident. We could go down the list of all the fears that we face on a daily basis. And yet we're supposed to be resting in Thee. These disciples were heading across the lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, for continued ministry, but they needed to learn something first. They needed to trust the Lord Jesus Christ because they were going to face things that were going to threaten their very existence. And they needed to learn how to trust in Thee. And that those lessons continued throughout those 3 years, even to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the lessons of trusting in Him. Father, I pray that You would do a work in our hearts today. Lord, we look at this world, it's overwhelming to think of all the lost people that are in this world. It's overwhelming to think of all of the shifts that are taking place in belief systems, in governments, in the foundation of governments, and it looks very dire. But Lord, You remind us that You're still in the boat. And I pray that we might learn to trust Thee, and that You would deliver us from our fear and increase our faith. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Let's close with number 206, please. Number 206. Very familiar hymn, but very pertinent for the message. Number 206, He Leadeth Me. Wants to sing in verse number 2. It talks about the contrast of happy scenes versus sad scenes, or calm waters versus the troubled waters. But all throughout all situations, it's still the Lord that is leading us and guiding us. Whether we can see or feel, I know a lot of people use that word feeling, but we can know for sure with our, based on the truth of God's Word, that He is there and He's leading us. Let's stand together and sing that second stanza, verse number 2, number 206. Thank You that Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, cares about each one of us, cares about the situations we are in, the things that He brings us through in our lives to draw us closer to Him. Lord, we thank You that You lead us, that You guide us, and it's by Your hand. And Father, I pray that You would indeed today be with not just all of us here in this room, but the many we know that are going through difficult situations, and that, Father, they would look to You and know that You're still there, that You're still guiding and directing, even, Lord, if we pass from this life into the next. You are still there. Your will is being done. And we can take comfort and hope in those things. Father, thank You for the message this morning. We pray that now You'd bless our time of fellowship together as a church family. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.